of songs. The first one is God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. And the last one is be a missionary. Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in the town or country or a busy avenue, Africa or Asia, the task is up to you. So be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary. God's own emissary, be a missionary today. Let's go. See ya.
Hey, good morning to you guys out there, and good morning to you guys who are here with us in person. This morning, I want to do something a little bit differently. I'm not going to give any shout-outs, but I am going to give a praise report because I want you guys out there to know, you know, God's not dead, just like that movie says. He's not dead. He's very much alive, okay? And if God is for you, who could be against you? I want to talk about Dallas for a minute. His mom comes to this church, and Dallas is a young man. He's just 24, and about a week ago, he went into a diabetic shock. And it was not looking good. They, in the emergency room, his mom said that they said his heart stopped for 4 minutes. And they were giving him a 50-50 chance to live. And so those were some dire moments. And we prayed over him. We laid hands on him. We prayed over him in faith. Everybody, it was such a blessing to see his whole family, everyone who was there in that waiting room. All join hands together and come together in prayer over him. And I want to thank you, everybody out there. I posted on Facebook. Of course, I sent to the prayer team, and we had prayers going out all around this world. And I thank you, everyone, who took your time, even if it was a little prayer. Little prayers are just as powerful when they are prayed in sincerity. So I want to thank you for praying for this young man. He gradually is, they had him on a breathing tube. He came off of that. They took him off of blood pressure medication. You know, they had him in an induced coma. They brought him back up out of that. He's been going through physical therapy, and his mom was letting me know today that he was walking, talking, eating on his own, and he's back to about 85 to 95% understanding. We want to continue to pray for him to have a full recovery, but I want to give God the glory because he's already taken him from his deathbed to a miraculous turnaround, okay? That's what God can do, y'all. Amazing things. So walk in faith. Believe when you pray over somebody for their healing. Don't give up. No matter what the doctor's report, we believe the Lord's report, okay? So thank y'all for praying for Dallas, and please keep him in your prayers for a full recovery and that he will go on and live his life for Jesus Christ. Today, this is the last part of this message series, y'all. Deception of God's Name. This is part 13, and we're going to be focusing on hallelujah. and Yah, because they go together. Okay? So in this series, and I think this is appropriate because hallelujah is actually based on two separate words. Halal and Yah. Okay? And Yah, remember, the deception of God's name. We've been learning that Yah, Yeh, doesn't really look like that has anything to do with the Lord God Almighty that Christians serve. Okay? Looks like that was deception that was put into the Hebrew writing by the unsaved Jews and passed on through the translations and things. And I will say somebody out there online said God the Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit used to get it done before all this Hebrew name stuff cropped up. And it seems like the old-time pastors, they weren't doing all this Yahweh, Yeshua. They weren't doing all that. Okay, so we could stand to get back to our English. Okay, that's what I'm doing. I'm forsaking that Hebrew stuff, all right, because I'm English and God knows it. Okay, so hallelujah. When you look up that definition, you just pull it up. It says hallelujah means praise the Lord. Okay, that's what Yah is supposed to mean. Remember, Yah is short for Jehovah or Yahweh. They're interchangeable. So if you look up 239, that's in the Strong's Concordance out of the Greek. Alleluia, that's how they spell it in the Bible. They don't have the H in there, and they spell it differently there. It says literally, praise Yahweh. It's transliterated hallelujah with the H, A-L-L-E-L-U-J-A-H. So spelled differently, and they're saying those mean the same thing, with the A spelling or with the H spelling. Okay. And then they go on to say, alleluia without the initial H is actually a misspelling. And they list who it is that thinks that. Now, we're going to start right out with a clip, y'all. I want you to pay attention to this little short clip. Listen for the word hallelujah. Here we go. Watch this.
Never touch me, though. Knows it. They like me. You see, they like me real good. But I... Oh, come on now. Somebody stole my drink. Let's have a drink here. I tell you, them two Slade boys is two curly wolves. They have a big wind off in the prairie. They walk in blood. And where they breathe, they leave behind them ruin.
Get ready for ruin right now, because here they come.
Oh, hallelujah. They look mad. I'm getting out of here.
No, wait a minute.
Okay. So what I wanted you to see there is the word hallelujah. That's become a word that's used everywhere by people who don't even lift up the name of Jesus. Okay? It's used in everyday speech, and most of the time it has nothing to do with praising the Lord. It's become a slang word, and it's used just as much by unsaved people as it is by those who say they're praising God. There were some other movie clips and things I saw, but God dropped that one in my lap, and I ran with that one, okay? That just gives you a taste. You start paying attention when you see it in the movies, and most of the time, it's not church services. It's not churchly people, okay? It's the unsaved that are using it. In the NAS, New American Standard Exhaustive Concordance, it says it's of Hebrew origin, and it's imperative of halal, or halal, and Yah. It says it's an adoring exclamation. Now, when you look that up further, it says Hebrew. In Hebrew, from the Greek, it says, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. And they reference that it's in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, Psalms, something called Passim, Tobit, and Maccabees. Okay, those are those books that are part of the Apocrypha that are not in the King James Bible. Strong's Concordance further says for hallelujah that it's of Hebrew origin. And it means praise Yah. And it says an adoring exclamation and also alleluia. So I want us to stop and think real quick. Who was over worship in heaven? Remember, who wants the worship and wants to exalt his throne above the Father's throne? Satan does. Okay? So let's think about this. If this word is meaning praise, okay, and who do we know wants the praise and he's a greedy dog trying to get it? Listen to this, Matthew 4:9. This is Satan talking to Jesus when he was going through the 40 days of fasting out in the wilderness. And saith unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan wants the worship. Okay. When you look up 239, hallelujah. It says, They refer us, what I wanted to see there was, that they refer us to look at the Hebrew 1984 and 3050 from the Greek. So let's look at those two to break it down. And I want to tell you something. When you look at 1984, that is the root of Lucifer. It's halal or halal. It's a primitive root. It means to be clear of sound, but usually of color, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave, causatively to celebrate, also to stultify, make boast of yourself, celebrate, commend, deal, make foolishly, glory, give light, be or make feign self mad against, given marriage, sing, be worthy of, praise, rage, renowned, shine. So there's a mixture of things that root word means, okay? Some are good and some are not. So that's kind of weird to have good and bad, okay, coming out of that word. When you look at 3050 for Yah, it says it's a contraction for 3068, and it means the same thing. Yah, the sacred name, the tetragrammaton, okay? Same thing. I-A-H, J-A-H, Y-A-H, all the same. Now, I want to remind us, we have learned that this, Yah, is a short form or a Hebrew deception for Satan. That's the best I can get out of it. Last week, we learned all about it being for a moon god and everything else, okay? Look at this on the screen right here. And what I want to show you is kind of in the middle. See over to the side, it says Lucifer. You would look up in the Hebrew and the Strong's 1966, and they also reference 3213. So first, I looked up 1966. Right there you see it in the middle where it says halal. In the sense of brightness. And they say the morning star, Lucifer. Okay. We're going to go on and we're going to look up that 3213. Yalow, a primitive root to howl with a wailing tone or yell with a boisterous one. Make to howl, be howling. Well, wow. Okay, isn't that why there are wolves that symbolize Satan in the Bible? A wolf in sheep's clothing, okay? And now, instead of the lion laying down with the lamb, we have the wolf laying down with the lamb, right? Okay? So, to me, howling and devouring, isn't that symbolic of a wolf? Okay? Howling at the moon. So, let's look at this Lucifer word, because there's some deception going on with that in our Bibles, okay? Lucifer, in the King James rendering of the word, halal, in Isaiah 14:12, that's the only place that Lucifer appears in our Bibles, King James Bible. Okay. So Lucifer is the rendering of the word halal, which is the Hebrew word. When you look at the Vulgate, its translation uses the Latin word Lucifer, but with a lowercase initial. The Hebrew word transliterated halal occurs once in the Hebrew Bible, and according to King James Strong's Concordance, means shining one, light bearer. The Septuagint renders halal in Greek, and they give the spelling for it, Heosphoros, a name literally meaning bringer of dawn for the morning star. The word Lucifer is taken from the Latin Vulgate, which translates halal as Lucifer, meaning the morning star, the planet Venus, or as an adjective, light bringing. Now, I want to tell you something. This is my notes here. They put the devil's Latin name here so that they could interject morning star and try to muddy the waters with why Jesus in the Bible is called the bright and morning star in Revelation. Halal does not mean morning star, nor does it mean planet Venus. Okay? Later Christian tradition came to use the Latin word for morning star, Lucifer, as a proper name for the devil, as he was before his fall. As a result, Lucifer has become a byword for Satan, the devil in the church and in popular literature, as in Dante Alighieri's Inferno, Jus van den Vondel's Lucifer, and John Milton's Paradise Lost. However, the Latin word never came to be used almost exclusively as in English in this way, and was applied to others also, including Jesus. The image of a morning star fallen from the sky is generally believed among scholars to have a parallel in Canaanite mythology. However, to both Christian and Jewish exegesis, and isn't that a word? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar II, conqueror of Jerusalem, is condemned in a prophetic vision by prophet Isaiah and is called the morning star, planet Venus. Now, when you read that, you clearly know that's talking about Lucifer. It switches over. It ain't talking about Nebuchadnezzar, okay? It's really, if you get a hold of what's being said, it doesn't apply to Nebuchadnezzar, but rather Lucifer. In this chapter, the Hebrew text says, Hillel ben Shikar, which is shining one, son of the morning. Now, here is something to note in this research. Hillel ben Shikar, or Shahar, may refer to the morning star, but the text in Isaiah 14 gives no indication that Hillel was a star or planet. That's on the money right there, okay? Now, this is just me thinking. They could have used devil, right? They could have just said devil and not mess with Lucifer or Halal. See, they didn't choose the word Halal, which would have been the Hebrew word. They went with Lucifer. They could have used devil. Well, let's look up devil. 8163, Sawir, or Sawir, okay, from 8175, Shaggy, as a noun, a he-goat, by analogy, a fawn. Devil, goat, hairy, kid, rough, satyr. Well, that doesn't sound so glamorous, does it? That doesn't sound so glorious for Satan. They could have used Satan, right? So let's look at Satan. 7854, Satan, from 7853. An opponent, especially Satan, the archenemy of good. Adversary, Satan, withstand. That can be used for devil or Satan. 7853 says Satan, a primitive root to attack, accuse, be an adversary, resist. That's who he is. But you know what? They didn't choose any of those words. They didn't choose Satan. They didn't choose devil. They didn't choose any of that. Because it didn't sound so glorious and it didn't do him justice, because who was the ones doing the choosing, right? That's what we're learning now. So it certainly would not help with the confusion that they wanted to plant later as well. I always remember a teaching that Gail Riblinger did on that, where college students are confused as to who fell from heaven because of that scripture. Okay, we're going to hear that in a minute. Let's look at Revelation 22:16. Says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So if you didn't know your Bible, and you didn't know who was who, and you read that in Isaiah over there saying that the devil is the morning star, and then you read this and you'd be like, well, they must be the same one. There is confusion coming in there, okay? Let's look at this on screen. This ties into what I was talking about last week when we looked at the God Yahweh and Yah. Okay, reading who he is, Ihu, is also a correct rendition because right to left was a common way to write and read hieroglyphics. That was kind of interesting because I always wonder why does Hebrew and those Semitic languages over there read right to left, right? Anyway, the Kemetic hieroglyphics are also read from top to bottom. In addition, the Semitic or Hebrew letter Yud or Yod is cognate to the Kemetic letter I, and equally important is the fact that the letter I is used interchangeably with the letter J. Remember, I's, J's, and Y's in the Hebrew, and they're saying Semitic languages all interchange. Hence, the Catholics, Yahweh, as the letters Y and J are interchangeable, hence Yahweh. This interchangeable use is noticed, for example, in the word Alleluia, as used in Revelation 19, 1, 3 through 4 and 6, written often as Hallelujah, and they give the different spellings. Thus, henceforth, I will use Ihu as the best variant to show this connection. Now, this is the meat of this. Listen to these next word sentences. The word Ihu means the creative force or the creative will, and it was not a single deity per se. However, Ihu was the universal title given to the head, race, deity of all Kemetic spiritual views as held by the different gnomes. For example, Ihu, or who he, was the title of the one supreme deity, Ammon Ra, and that's actually, I think I've been saying that wrong, Ammon Ra. You can look at that, A-M-E-N, Amen Ra. They're saying that was the one supreme deity. Now let's break down all this that I just read. I want to show you guys, because I'm starting to question that Amen business, okay? That's not an English word, all right? And there it is again, right? Amen. We see it, Amen Ra. We saw it in Amenhotep, a pharaoh, right? So, and my question is, did they insert that in our Bibles, trying to sneak another one of their God's names in on us, unknowingly to us? Because they certainly got Jehovah into our Bibles, didn't they? And today we're going to learn about Hallelujah being in our Bibles. So I'm telling you, y'all better start questioning these weird words and stick with the English. If amen means so be it, then just, I mean, for me, I just as soon say so be it or leave it off, okay? We don't have to have anything on the end of our prayer. All right, main thing is make sure it's in Jesus' name. So I also wanted to point out that gnomes, N-O-M-E-S, that's just something that stood out to me today. Gnomes, spelled with a G in front of it, are very popular, and that's no more than representing a demon, okay? That was an Egyptian word meaning subnational administrative division of ancient Europe. Or that's what it was a subnational administrative division in ancient Europe. And Kemeticism, because that's what they're talking about here, these Kemetic letters, is a reconstruction of Egyptian polytheism. That's believing in and serving more than one God. So all of this up here, this Ihu-Hu-He business, this Amen Ra, has nothing to do with the Lord God Almighty, okay? In part 12, we learned that Hu-He or Ihu was the same as Yahweh and that all of that was also the same as Dagon, okay? So this week, we see that this false God is the same as Amen Ra. This is not the God of true Christians, okay? So this research says also Hallelujah. From the 1530s, from late Latin, Hallelujah, from Greek, Alleluia, from Hebrew, Hallelujah, praise ye Jehovah, from Hallelujah, plural imperative, Halal, to praise, also song of praise. From Hillel, he praised. And it says of imitative origin with primary sense being to trill. That's all just from looking up hallelujah on online etymology dictionary. You have to look at the root of this word to find out what it means. And we want to know, who are we praising, right? Let's listen to this. I got a little clip right here from the movie Shrek. Now, this is not godly, but I want you to hear this. Let's listen to this, y'all.
Fare thee well, ogre.
Shrek, what are you doing? You're letting me get away.
Yeah, so what?
Shrek, there's something about it that you don't know. Look, I talked to her last night.
Jeez. Yeah, I know you talked to her last night. You're great pals, aren't you? Now, if you two are such good friends, why don't you follow her home?
But Shrek, I want to go with you.
Hey, I told you, didn't I? You're not coming home with me. I live alone. My swamp. Me. Nobody else. Understand? Nobody. Especially useless, pathetic, annoying, talking donkeys.
But I thought...
Yeah, you know what? You thought wrong.
Shrek.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Baby, I've been here before. I know this room, I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch, but love is not a victory. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 All I ever learned from love was how to shoot at someone who outdrew. You can hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Okay, you guys, I hope that you're not letting your kids watch that kind of filth. Ogre, that's as good as same thing as a demon, Nephilim, evil spirit. That's what all that stands for, okay? And if you notice, he can change back and forth. They can be human or they can be an ogre. I mean, they're telling us a lot with that cartoon, okay? It's satanic. Just in that clip right there, as you're watching it, you saw the king looking in the mirror and he had something looking back at him, right? That's demonic. You could see the dragon sitting there crying and getting sympathy. Give me a break. That's, you know what that represents. You saw ogre. You saw Shrek pick up the sunflower, sun worship. There was fires. I mean, come on. This is what I want to talk about with that real quick. I got the lyrics to that song. I want to tell you something. That song, that you just saw, had nothing to do with praising the Lord. That had nothing to do with praising the Lord that Christians serve. This is what I want you to see. This is used more in the ungodly community than it is by Christians. But Christians are still using it plenty. And I was one till the Lord woke me up, okay? I've asked him to help break that habit off of me. Because a lot of times it's a habit. We're told what it means. We think it means that, and we run with it. And I've learned that my whole life, that was supposed to be something praising the Lord. until he just showed me differently, okay? He'll show you if you let him. Listen to these words. I've heard there was a secret chord. Remember, who was over worship? Who had the ministry of tabrets and pipes prepared in him? You find that that was Satan. You find that in Ezekiel 28:13. And I want you to remember when it's talking about the secret chord. Remember, we talked about the devil's tritone, which rock and roll musicians know about. That was discussed in Satan's Music in the Church teaching series. And they say the secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Could that be insinuating that Satan, who was equipped for praise and worship, resents the gifts and talents that were placed in him since he fell? It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. Satan's fall is what I see that as. And Catholic Bibles say that Lucifer is rising. The major lift. I've heard some things where they believe in the tribulation, he's going to ascend. And I mean, just ridiculous stuff, okay? The baffled king composing hallelujah. They're trying to insinuate that that's King David. Then they say some hallelujahs here. And it says, your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Well, we clearly know that's insinuating King David. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. Then it seems to switch. She tied you to a kitchen chair. This seems like it's a switch to Samson and Delilah. She broke your throne. She cut your hair. She took his power. And from your lips, she drew the hallelujah. Well, she wasn't a godly person, so why would the hallelujah be coming at that point, you see? Then there's a bunch of hallelujahs, and it says, maybe I've been here before. I know this room. I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch. Love is not a victory march. Now, I don't know all of this. I'm just giving you my thoughts on it, okay? It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Right before that, it says, love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. I want to tell you something. Love is not cold and broken. God is love. There's a bunch of hallelujahs. Says, there was a time you'd let me know what was real and going on below. But now you never show it to me, do you? Is that Satan talking to God? He used to be in heaven, right? And remember when I moved in you. Now to me, seems like this is a switch. Is this talking about sexual perversion or demonic possession? The holy dark was moving too. Holy dark? There's clues in this music, y'all. We serve a God of light, and in him there is no darkness, okay? This is alluding to Satan, and Satan's not holy. And every breath we drew was hallelujah. Gives a bunch of hallelujahs and says, maybe there's a God above. Now, are you catching this? Maybe there's a God above. That's trying to cast doubt. And all I ever learned from love, this is Satan saying he learned nothing from God, and God is love. This is all he learned from love, was how to shoot at someone who outdrew you. What is that? That's violence and revenge, isn't it? It's not a cry you can hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. Somebody who hasn't seen the light's not saved. Not serving Jesus. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. That song was written by Leonard Cohen, who was not a Christian, as we define Christianity, at least here in this church, okay? Now, to give us some insight into some of that, into some of this deception in our Bibles, I can't tell you guys enough to watch this whole teaching. I've played clips from this teaching series a lot. I want us to listen again to Gail Riplinger. She's going to be talking about corruption in the churches, and she's going to be talking about this lying translation of Lucifer. Listen to this, y'all. This is probably, I don't know, about a 7-8 minute clip or more. Listen to this.
Talking about John Mark Templeton, whose picture and advertisement for his book was on the back of Christianity Today. Now we might wonder, why would a supporter of a Luciferian organization be on the back of Christianity Today? And we mentioned that at the proceedings of the Theosophical Society, they said that it was through the churches. And we're going to be looking at some more examples of through the churches. Now, John Mark Templeton is not only involved with Lucius Trust, he is on the board of the American Bible Society. This is called infiltration, ladies and gentlemen. If you get a King James edition from the American Bible Society, and you do a little collation, as I did in Romans chapter 1, I found that the American Bible Society had changed the King James Bible in 13 places in Romans chapter 1. The American Bible Society changing the King James Bible and putting King James on the cover. So there were changes of spelling, changes of punctuation. And so the infiltration is very thorough. Now, something interesting about Mr. Templeton. This is a picture of his cohort. And the gentleman goes by the name of Mobius. Isn't that interesting? We just looked at what the Mobius was, that it was a symbol for the serpent, 666. Mr. Templeton's cohort, his name is Mobius. Now, he also goes by the first name, Mark. I think that's very interesting. Now, I suspect his name is really not Mark Mobius. Okay, but that is what he uses. All right. Now, John Mark Templeton is one of the wealthiest men in the world. He's now 84 years old. But one of his funds, his investment funds, is called the Templeton Dragon. And so it's very easy to see, just in a simple advertisement in a paper for the Mobius Fund, which belongs to Mr. Templeton, what is going on here. Okay. Now, the Theosophical Society that we mentioned was started by Madame Blavatsky. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a picture of her, but those eyes on that woman are not the eyes of a human being. There's absolutely no question in my mind. And I wanted you to see what she looked like. There's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about someone's countenance revealing an awful lot about a person. And I think that that reveals an awful lot about that woman. But she started the Theosophical Society, and her two books, The Secret Doctrine 1 and The Secret Doctrine 2, are the Bibles for the New Age movement. Now, remember we said it was going to come through the churches, okay? This was Madame Blavatsky's newspaper. The name of the newspaper was Lucifer. Nothing like being upfront with what you're all about. But you can see right there, it was published by H.B. Blavatsky and Annie Besant, the lady who had this symbol. Okay, now, I don't know if you can read this type, but I did want to put this up here to document what the front of her magazine says. It says, I, Jesus, right there, am the bright and morning star, Lucifer. Can you see that? I don't know if you can read that. You can all read that. Okay, now she's giving a reference here to 2 Peter and to Revelation 22. Now, does the Bible say that the bright morning star is Lucifer? Of course not. Okay, the King James Bible says in Isaiah 14:12 that Lucifer is the fallen angel. He's the son of the morning. He fell and he became Satan. Okay. Now conversely, Peter and Revelation talk about Jesus Christ, who is the bright and morning star. There's nothing alike about them at all. Okay. But she is saying, I, Jesus, am Lucifer, the bright morning star. Now, this is back in the late 1800s. But remember, they said they were going to come in through the churches. Okay, this was their plan. Now, if we look in the New International Version today, where it says, I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star. That's somewhat correct. The King James says, I, Jesus, am the bright morning star there, Revelation 22:16. Okay, 2 Peter 1:19, the NIV says that Jesus is the morning star. And he, in the King James, he's the day star, so it's somewhat equivalent there. So they're correct in their reference to Jesus Christ there. However, in the NIV and also the NASB and other Bibles, they have omitted the name Lucifer from Isaiah 14:12. And they have substituted the name of Jesus Christ here, morning star. So it says, how have you fallen from heaven, morning star? So if someone ran morning star through an NIV concordance and wanted to see who is the morning star, they would conclude that Jesus Christ and the fallen angel Lucifer were one and the same person. And I had a student at Kent State University ask me that very thing, and that's what propelled me into my research on this course. He said, is Isaiah 14 about Jesus Christ, as the King James Bible says? Or excuse me, is Isaiah 14 about Lucifer, as the King James Bible says, or is it about Jesus? And I said, well, certainly it's the fall of Lucifer. And he said, oh no, it's about Jesus Christ. And this young man had become very confused. And so pragmatically speaking, people are being confused by this. But this was precursed by Madame Blavatsky saying, I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star, Lucifer, over 100 years ago. Now, if you look in the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate, and if you read it in Latin, in 2 Peter 1:19, it will say, et Lucifer Orator. When you translate that into English, it means Lucifer rising. So the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate Bible has always said that Lucifer was Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, interesting, Lucifer, et Lucifer Orator in Latin, Lucifer rising. Remember we talked about Led Zeppelin? They're coming back up again. Led Zeppelin did the soundtrack for a movie by an underground filmmaker, and his name is Anger. For those of you who are art majors, you may have heard of him. He's a famous underground filmmaker. The name of that film was Lucifer Rising. The English translation of the Latin Vulgate, et Lucifer Orator. So they have Lucifer Rising here. So they are going so far as to substitute Lucifer here as the morning star in 2 Peter. Okay. Now, if we look at the Hebrew text, if someone would question you and ask you, say, well, perhaps morning star is a better rendition there. I'll just give you a little bit of a background on that. Number one, the word star is not there at all in the Hebrew text. In Isaiah's scroll, in those 20 Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts, the word star, which is kokab in Hebrew, it doesn't appear at all. Now, God uses the word star in verse 13, following verse 12, when he's talking about something else. He uses the word star, kokab, but he didn't use it in verse 12. Okay. As a matter of fact, God uses the word star approximately 36 times in the Old Testament. So God knows the word star in Hebrew, and he did not choose to call Lucifer a star. Okay. Now, if God wants to use the term morning star, for instance, he uses it in Job chapter 38, verse 7, Boker Kokab in Hebrew. He didn't use that here. So he did not want to call Jesus the morning star. Now, the word that's there in Hebrew is Hillel. And it's a singular masculine pronoun. And it occurs nowhere else in the Bible, just as the word Lucifer occurs nowhere else in the Bible. Now, you would find the verb form of Hillel in Job 29:3, where it says his candle shined. Okay, Hillel means shine. Okay, it comes from the Proto-Indo-European root, hel, wherein the Greeks would get the word helios for sun, and the Ugaritic el for god, okay, hel, el, sun, god, Baal, all right? Now, if you trace the word Lucifer back, L-U-C, into the Indo-European roots of that word, you will see the Indo-European word L-E-U-C, Luke, for shining bright white. Okay? You will look at the Greek Leukos, as I mentioned, and you will look at the prehistoric West Germanic as it moves up from the Indo-European as Luctam. So when the scholars say to you, well, that came from the Latin, that isn't correct, they are lying to you. because etymologically that means the history of the word Lucos, Luctam, the old Spanish Bible, Lucero. It's an absolutely perfect rendering of the Hebrew word Hallel. And so someone is lying to someone when they pretend that that is not the correct translation there. Now,
that's very telling, you guys. She did a really good study on breaking down Lucifer and Hallel and what's going on in that scripture in Isaiah 14 there. This next clip, it's going to be Gail again. I want you guys to listen to this. She's going to be talking about how these power elite that are trying to rule over us on this planet teach openly to worship demons. Listen to this, y'all.
We went from 1881 with Madame Blavatsky. Now today at Princeton University, 1996, we have a lady named Eileen Pagels. She has written a book that has been on all of the bestsellers list. There is a move within the culture to re-educate people, to get them thinking that Lucifer is God. Her book, The Origin of Satan, says, and I'll quote, "The serpent who led Adam and Eve to spiritual enlightenment is actually Christ." Let me read that again. The serpent who led Adam and Eve to spiritual enlightenment, well, he led them to fall. Okay. But she said to spiritual enlightenment, and she's quoting someone else, is actually Christ. Okay. So on the bestsellers list today, 1996, Princeton University professor with her hexagon, six-sided thing that she's standing under, is introducing her students there at Princeton, introducing the whole culture to this notion back from the 1900s, and they all got it from the Gnostics and the Nag Hammadi documents. Now, I'll give you another quote from her book. It says, "We give thanks and offerings and prayers to demons who have been set over the administration of the universe, and we must do so as long as we live, so that they may be well disposed to us." Now, she's quoting someone else there also. However, remember in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "They repented not that they should not worship devils." Now, can you imagine worshiping a devil? I mean, the idea is horrendous, to worship a devil. How do devils become gods, though? How could a devil get worshiped? Well, he changes his name. In all of the new versions, there are no more devils. The devils are gone. They have been changed to demons. Okay, now we look in Webster's Dictionary if someone wants to find out what a demon is, and it says it's a tutelary divinity. So Webster has just told us that a demon is a divinity. And if you study the Greek religions and Plato and those gentlemen, they thought that demons were good, and Plato himself said he had a demon that floated over his head that made him a genius. Okay, now if you look up devil in Webster's Dictionary, it will say it's a spirit of evil. So philologically speaking, within our culture, a demon has not just a negative connotation, which it would among Christians, but among the intellectuals or the pseudo-intellectuals, it has a positive connotation. That is why they will worship devils. God knows they are devils. They will think they are worshiping demons. And here we have a Princeton University professor quoting someone saying, "Worship demons." Okay?
Now, you see that? She's talking about these power elite who serve Satan, and they're openly writing books and teaching these things, and they say to give praise and thanks to worship demons and devils. And Gail said, "Well, how do devils become gods? How could a devil get worship?" Well, he changes his name. That's the gist of this whole series, y'all. We have names in our Bibles that aren't godly, that we have been thinking were for the Lord God Almighty, and come find out they're for Satan. Okay? So isn't that a nice little trick that he did, his little deceptive self, getting that into our Bibles so he could be trying to get worship and have the world talking about him? Ridiculous. Now, just to go further and keep driving this home, about the deception in the churches. And remember, Gail just said and revealed that Blavatsky, remember, she's one of the ones that Hitler studied under, the Theosophical Society. Many people have studied under her, okay? Let me say that, so she said the deception is going to come in through the churches. Okay? So look at this picture. Look at this. This I keep telling y'all, skeletons, skulls, that's all about the dead thing. That's all about sin. It's about defilement. It's about stay away from it. Don't touch it. Don't, right? Okay? Now, what religion is it that loves this stuff? You know it. This picture right here is the purported remains of Saint Valentine from Santa Maria in Cosmedine, Rome. Now, and they say we often forget there is a relic like this below the altar in each and every Catholic church around the world. They like dead people's bones. They like the ungodly thing, the sinful thing, the defiled thing. Okay? They worship this stuff. They pray to dead saints. They pray, they pray for the dead. It's sick, y'all. Now, but what I want you to see in this picture is look at that XP. See that XP on the top? They say that stands for Cairo in Greek. And they say that stands for Christ because that's supposed to be like the first two letters of Christ written in Greek. Okay? Well, to me, when you look at Cairo, doesn't that sound like Cairo, Egypt? And what have we been learning about the Egyptians? Mystery religions that taught the Israelites all this idolatry and everything else, right? Book of the Dead and all the stuff that they, you know, get into and worship. But let's look more into this thing called Cairo. Look at this next picture. Here it is. It's in the Vesica Pisces that's worshipped around the world as the female body part or the womb or Mother Nature or whatever. And it's loaded up right in there, acting like that symbolizing Christ. Now, let's take it further. We got to connect the dots, y'all, and see how sick this stuff is. Because these power elite, remember, they're the ones I always keep telling y'all, who are serving Satan, who believe that they're ruling this world, okay? They've bowed down to the god of this world. They talk to each other by the names of their companies, by their logos, by the colors they wear, by the dates that they plan their catastrophes and things to happen for their sacrifices and all this stuff. So look at this Microsoft Windows XP. There's that XP, okay? We learned in the Mark of the Beast series about all the sun worship, and X is for sun worship. Now, XP, this is what I want you to get out of this. That's not holy. That does not stand for Jesus Christ. Do you think Bill Gates, who has the patent on our DNA, my brother was saying, he's like, I don't even know how that's possible. Like, it's mine, right? But they do what they want to do. It's ridiculous. So he holds a patent on our DNA. And he was in on testing Ebola in Africa. Him and I think it was Soros. I talked about that in a message a long time ago. Do you really think he's about honoring Jesus Christ and that's why he's got that XP up there? No. That's one of their codes, okay? They think they're having a laugh on us ignorant Christians who haven't known about all this stuff. Look at this next pictures. Here it is, which I didn't know this. They've got in the circle here the XP emoticon. An XP emoticon, the original definition off of that, is supposed to be a cross-eyed face sticking its tongue out. And aren't we all familiar with all of these little yellow faces where they smile and they frown and they laugh and they do all these things, right? And we've all gotten accustomed to using these, myself included. Had somebody not long ago, could have been more than one person, was making a comment after we learned about all the sun worship, and they said that this reminds them of sun worship, this yellow ball, right, like the sun. And I can see that. I can see that. And now that we're learning more, look at this. So they say it's sticking his tongue out. Well, I had to pull Miley Cyrus over here because isn't she doing the same thing this face is doing practically? Okay, all this is, that face and that right there is all about sun worship. And when it's sticking its tongue out, that's always about demonic possession. That Callie, I believe it's Callie, that false god, demon, fallen angel, whatever it is, it's always shown with its tongue hanging out. Okay, that's demonic. That's evil spirits. just like this Miley Cyrus is doing all the time. So let's move on from there, y'all. These next little book covers here. Remember in that song that we just heard, all the Hallelujah from Wreck by Cohen, the major lift and the minor fall? This book right here, Kabbalistic Tarot, says Hebraic wisdom in the major and minor arena. Just thought that was interesting to note. The one over here on the right, look at how they, if it's like the magic eight ball. It's like the Ouija boards. Look at it. You've got the yes, no, infinity, tarot, Kabbalah, and oracles. And you've got the all-seeing eye down there. And see, this is what they do on Facebook. See how there's the thumbs up and the thumbs down? I want you guys to see that everything we're dealing with in society, because God is the, Satan, rather, is the God of this world. This world fell into sin and it was turned over to Satan until Jesus Christ comes and takes it back, okay? They put all their little stuff out as trickery on us, where we're giving everybody thumbs up or thumbs down and all this, and see it right here on this book? It's coming from Kabbalah, okay? Look at the next one. This is Jehovah used in tarot cards. This is a reincarnation wheel. And look at that little satanic thing. On the outside of this, there's the Hebrew, supposed Hebrew letters for Jehovah. That looks like a bat-looking thing that it's resting on. There's that chimera-looking pharaoh, part human, part animal. I mean, that whole thing, and oh, you see the four living beings that are mentioned in Revelation, and I believe Ezekiel, in the four corners of this. All that's coming from Kabbalah. Now, here's one for Jehovah, just for you to see. This right here speaks for itself. That's a demonic face. This is not anything holy. This is not anything representing the Lord God Almighty that I serve, that Christians serve, okay? Now, just for a minute, I want to switch gears, and we're going to talk about that, what Gail just brought out, that Blavatsky said. Luciferian doctrines infiltrating the Christian churches. Effectively, theosophy is the worship of Lucifer. Just in case you guys didn't know what that is. This picture right here, this is occultist Helena Blavatsky and Henry S. Alcott. They founded the Theosophical Society in 1875. Their number one goal, as stated in The Secret Doctrine, which was a book written by Blavatsky, is to form the nucleus of a universal brotherhood of man without distinction of race, color, sex, or creed. That's from The Secret Doctrine. Well, they have a universal brotherhood. That's one of their secret society names, okay? The founder of Lucifer magazine in 1887, Blavatsky, and editor Annie Besant, we showed her last week, we're going to show her again, along with other occultists, believed that Christian churches were the key to introducing the doctrines of Lucifer to large masses of people. The 1904 annual report of the Theosophical Society states the following. I believe it is through the churches and not through the Theosophical Society that theosophy, which is the worship of Lucifer, must and should come to large bodies of people in the West. And it gives the reference there. This next picture, these two pictures are Annie Besant. She's posing with what we now call on the left a Masonic secret society hand known as the lion's paw or claw. On the right, she's got her secret society Masonic clothing. They made no secret about what they were up to, what they were teaching and studying, and that they were trying to infiltrate and get their teachings in the churches. And just, it says, and then just 8 years later, the 1912 report of the Theosophical Society stated, listen carefully to this. I bolded this in the notes online. Listen, y'all. Our lodges. This was only 8 years after they made that statement. It's going to come in through the churches. And they say, our lodges continue their propaganda work. Outside the lodges, many of the members engage in what is really theosophical work, such as lecturing, talking on the principles we are trying to put forward, preaching, and other activities in connection with the Christian churches and other organizations. And it gives the reference from where that's found. I was talking about these guys right here a few weeks ago about how they have contaminated Bible translations. And I still keep saying, even with the deception that we have now found out some of in the King James Bible with these names that aren't really for the Lord God Almighty, these guys really did a number. When you look at this picture on the left, they say Westcott, heretic. And then Hort, necromancer. And then they made like these little bubbles for what they say. Westcott says, I hate the Textus Receptus and King James Bible doctrines. Hort, there's no hell, heaven, or miracles. Jesus is not God. These were the men that were in charge. Right underneath that, you see the Bibles that they had their hands on, the translations that they corrupted. And listen to Hort's over here. He says, let's search for another manuscript. We'll write our own Greek text. And see, I still keep saying King James is the best of what we have. Now listen to this. It's the one that's been under outright attack. 1861, Hort to Westcott. Our text should be cast upon the world before we deal with matters likely to brand us with suspicion. They're saying, let's get it out there before they find out that we've been deceiving and lying to them. I mean a text issued by men already known for what will undoubtedly be treated as dangerous heresy will have great difficulties in finding its way to regions which it might otherwise hope to reach, and whence it would not be easily banished by subsequent alarms. They're saying, let's just get it out there before they find out. You know what that reminded me of too? Who was that? Pelosi, who said, well, let's just pass this thing so we can find out what's in it. Same thing here. Let's get it out there before they find out. I mean, ridiculous stuff. So it said, they say, are you suspicious and alarmed? Do you trust them? You shouldn't. If you have those translations, come on now. 19th century occult mystic. Now, last week we talked about, and this says occult mystic, mysticism and Christianity don't go together. Paranormal, all that stuff's not of God, okay? So they say 19th century occult mystic Fenton Hort is perhaps best known for his part in the work of the Corrupt Bible Revision Committee of 1881, speaking on the subject of creating a new eclectic New Testament text. Hort stated, at present, very many orthodox but rational men are being unawares acted upon by influences which will assuredly bear good fruit in due time, if the process is allowed to go on quietly. Now, we're going to move from that. We're going to move on over here to ancient Greek medical theory, perversion. Right now, we're specifically going to be talking about unsaved Jewish practices. This is going to be pretty graphic, y'all. Listen to this. We first encounter the practice in the Mishnah, the first compendium of laws of rabbinic Judaism. We perform all the requirements of circumcision on the Sabbath. We circumcise, now I'm sorry for the crudeness of this, y'all. We circumcise, uncover, suck, and place a compress with cumin on it. So talking about the little boy's anatomy, the baby. This is what grown men are doing, saying it's the circumcision that God instilled in the Old Testament. It is not. Okay? This is what they're doing. And somebody out there pointed this out to me, okay? And I researched it and decided we're going to talk about it, because who is it that gave us these corrupt Hebrew texts that was translated over and then we now got them in our Bibles, right? The unsaved Jews, who Jesus rebuked himself, okay? Now, the critical word here is the Hebrew word for suck, which is metzitza. In the Talmudic commentary, you guys already know about the Talmud, on this passage in the Mishnah, the 4th century Rabbi Papa of Babylon writes that failure to perform this suction is dangerous for the baby. and any mohel who neglects to perform the ritual should be fired. That is nothing but sick perversion, what they're doing. Now, this jacket cover here, we're going to move on and talk about this book for a little bit. Blood Passover, the Jews of Europe and Ritual Murder. The author of this book, The Blood Passover, it's about European Ashkenazi Jews, child sacrifice, and rituals. Now, the guy who wrote this does not seem Christian, Muslim, or Hindu, but Jewish. He is the son of the chief rabbi of Rome and a professor of Jewish Renaissance and medieval history at Bar Ilhan University in Israel, just outside Tel Aviv. The book documents a history of Jewish human sacrifice. Professor Toaf, in his book, shows how Ashkenazi Jews are obsessed with intense hatred for Christians and the Christian religion. Remember, as most of us have researched, it seems to be that the Ashkenazi Khazarian Jews are the main ones in Israel, who are the ones that we don't really consider God's true Jews, okay? But to me, an unsaved Jew, an unsaved imposter, whatever, it's an unsaved person. They need salvation, okay? But let's listen to this. So that's the main ones he's talking about in this book. Jews kidnapped and castrated Christian boys on a large scale and sold them into slavery in Islamic Spain for centuries. Jews use human blood in all sorts of quack remedies, despite the biblical prohibition, even for minor complaints. Jews use Christian human blood in their matzah balls at Passover. Jews use Christian human blood in their wine at Passover. The blood has to be from Christian boys no more than 7 years of age and certified kosher by a rabbi. A large and profitable trade in fake blood products and animal blood, unsuitable for the ritual purpose, undermined the purpose. Now, if you think that's all crazy talk, I want to remind you that in this ministry right here, I believe in the message, the series I did on Mystery Babylon, I talked about how they were paying for vials of Christian blood. And I forget if it was $100 or more, and they were washing their hands in it and doing sick stuff, y'all. Not just these, but the Saudi Arabians and the people in the Middle East were doing that. Also, Ted Gunderson, there's an interview that he did, and he had a lady there flipping his, like the things where you have an overhead projector. Then he let her talk for about 8 minutes or so, and she talked about a little boy who was killed from satanic ritual abuse, that they slit his throat, that sometimes they skinned them alive. So they terrorized them to get that fear, to get that adrenochrome release of their bloodstream. Then they slit their necks, hang them upside down, and capture the blood. And Ted Gunderson lost his life for speaking out about the truth. He was a former FBI agent and stumbled upon some stuff, and he started speaking out about it. Okay? Also, if you study Loosh, I've talked about that many times, that they sell that. So this is happening before you just dismiss it as crazy talk. It's real. We're there. We're in the last days. Okay, goes on to say, while set in a historical perspective, documenting overwhelming evidence of the insane practices of the Ashkenazi Jews, sacrificing children and drinking their blood, one cannot help but ponder if the book has not been written for the modern Jew as a reference or instruction manual. Explosive evidence is being produced from all around the world that these Zion Nazi psychopaths continue to sacrifice children, drink their blood, and eat their flesh to this very day. Not only that, evidence showing that events such as 9/11 are planned and carried out as ritualistic sacrifices to the psychopath god Lucifer or Satan. The world wars, genocides, and the most depraved human acts all seem to fall within the sacrificial category. And I made a note here. Next time there's a major event, Check the occult calendar and see if it's one of their pagan holidays, which is a holy day to them, and see if that fell within a time of sacrifice for them, because they do this stuff according to their dates, to their God. More chilling is the leaked DNA evidence which links Pharaoh Akhenaten and his son Tutankhamun. And at the end of that, Amen is like what we would say Amen. Some people do say Amen. Tutankhamun. As blood relatives to the Queen of England and a majority of European royalty. And you know how I feel about that queen and what I've said about her after Donald Marshall was exposing all that stuff. Well, they're part of the Illuminati, and they think they're trying to keep that bloodline pure, and they're just sick what they do. This, as you will learn from Professor Toaff's book, and when comprehending that Pharaoh Akhenaten was most likely an Ashkenazi Jew, reaches the most extreme level of disgust and depravity in the intricate and many detailed accounts of how the Pharaoh sacrificed hundreds of children and bathed in their blood in an effort to rid himself of leprosy. The practice of drinking blood of babies, blood infusion, and bathing in blood, we now learn, is practiced Ashkenazi, Zionazi, Freemason, Jesuiti Jews to this very day. They are practicing and doing these things. One can only conclude that these practices, from the extreme and insane Janus construct of sowing the deepest hatred and division amongst different groups, the double-headed Janus eagle of the two-faced Janus god, can be traced right back to Enki's helper, Erudu. And then they put triple X's. Have we uncovered the very roots of mankind's engineering and enslavement, the division sown amongst us by insane sacrificial religions that survive to this day, and they say as Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and Satanism, the worship of Lucifer and his Christ? Remember, he's not a Christian. Professor Toaff writes, the reference to the sacrifice of Isaac, listen to this, y'all, would appear out of place considering that in the biblical account, Abraham did not really immolate his son as he was prepared to do, but was stopped by the miraculous divine intervention which stayed his hand, holding the sacrificial knife. But this conclusion should certainly be revised. Listen to this. The Midrash, that's some Jewish writings, even advances the hypothesis that Abraham really shed Isaac's blood, sacrificing him on the precise spot which the altar of the Temple of Jerusalem was later to be built. When you get into what these Jews are teaching and writing, it does not line up with the Bible, y'all. It doesn't line up with the God that we serve. They don't want to recognize Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but they're not even recognizing the God the Father, okay? He continues, Isaac was sacrificed for the love of God, and his blood gushes onto the altar, coloring it red. This is the historical ritual memory transfigured and updated which the Judaism of the German lands reduced in numbers by the suicides and mass child murders committed during the Crusades for the sanctification of the Lord's name. In one of his elegies, Ephraim of Bonn described not only the ardor and the zeal of Abraham in immolating his son, butchering him on the altar. The Jews in Germany who during the First Crusade sacrificed their own children, as Abraham sacrificed Isaac, his son, were perfectly convinced that their own blood, together with that of the two other sacrifices, which they say was circumcision and the Passover lamb, all offered to God in abnegation, would not be lost, but would constitute the powerful fluid from which the well-deserved and predicted revenge and the much-desired redemption would ferment. So they were offering their children as sacrifices, but not to the God of the Bible, I can tell you that. Says on page 224, the author goes on to expound how the blood of murdered children was used to wash away Pharaoh's leprosy. The obligation to procure blood and use it during the Passover ritual was the exclusive responsibility of the head of the family. The evening before Pesach when they stir the dough with which the unleavened bread is later prepared, the head of the family takes the blood of a Christian child and mixes it into the dough while it is being kneaded. The author goes on listing accounts of Jews, especially in the region of Nuremberg, would use human blood in their Passover rituals. The head of the family takes a bit of the Christian child's blood and drops it in a glass full of wine. That no text will be found among those Jews. Remember oral traditions? But that it was said among those same Jews and experts in the law that they handed it down from generation to generation in memory. And it was kept secret among those Jews. And why do you think they were keeping it secret? God's not the God of secrets. He said everything that's done in secret will come out, okay? And that it was necessary for this blood to be the blood of a Christian boy and not a girl. And that he could be no more than 7 years of age on page 281. Chapter 13, the author references how fathers murder their own wives and children to prevent them from receiving Christian baptism. And how this was justified by rabbis. Blood rituals in which human blood is drunk from the body of a still living victim was found in uncivilized and utterly ignorant societies. However, only one people that has never progressed beyond the Stone Age has continued to practice the blood rite and ritual murder. This people are known to the world as Ashkenazi Jews or Zionists. Arnold Toynbee, a noted scholar, calls the Jews a fossil people. That's pretty sick and disgusting, y'all. In bringing out what they've been teaching about from the Talmud, from the Zohar, from the Kabbalah, from their oral traditions, what they've been teaching is not anything godly, okay? And this person stepped forward and wrote a book about what goes on because he knew what was going on, okay? He was the son of a rabbi. In closing, I want to give you guys just a little, my personal thought. When you look at Halal and you find out that's the root for Lucifer, and so you on this hand you have Halal and then you have Yah, and we've been studying that Yah is not the God we serve, so praise the moon god, praise Yahoo, praise, right? So myself, I asked the Lord to break that off of me about that hallelujah business, okay? Because I don't feel good about it no more. I want to give you guys something from Satan's Music in the Church series. Some of you guys were saying, well, we need to just go back to hymnals because those were good and those were pure and those were, you know what? I had a hymnal from when my mom passed away and I was flipping through it the other day. And you know what? Even hymnals are not completely safe because hasn't Satan been against God's word ever since the garden? Okay. In that hymnal, I found songs like Hallelujah in there. I found Christmas songs. For those of you who are awake, know that Christmas was never about Jesus Christ. So how can those hymnals be so good when they have those kind of corrupt things in there? They're coming at us, y'all. They have infiltrated our churches. I want to close with this scripture. It's a long passage. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that's in secret, shall bring in damnable heresies, that's wrong teachings, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious, that's evil, ways, by reason of whom, because of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, that's greed, shall they with feigned words, that's false words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God, spared, not the angels. This is talking about the ones in Enoch that mated with the women in Genesis 6:4. He spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. You read that and you find out that's Tartarus. And delivered them into chains of darkness, to pits, to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed, that means troubled, with the filthy conversation, that means filthy life, of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. These people who have done all of this with our Bibles and all of this corruption, God said in the Bible what he was going to do. They will be judged for this. Okay? And I just want to end with saying that no one knows it all. You know, I'm still learning. You guys are still learning. We're growing in our faith, and hopefully we're growing stronger, and closer to Jesus all the time, okay? Because he's going to keep revealing things to us. We're never going to be at a point where we just know it all and we're just comfortable with our walk. We're always going to be asking the Lord, reveal more, teach me more, help me draw closer to you, okay? I don't claim to know it all, but as God teaches me, I will teach you guys, all right? This ends this series. I will say there's just a little bit of bonus material on my notes that you can find on the church website about a little bit of stuff I looked up about amen. Amen is supposed to mean so be it, okay? But I think that's something that they snuck in our Bibles is what I'm really feeling. So I'm going to be asking the Lord to break that habit off of me, okay? But I want to let you guys know, next week we're going to begin a new series, and it's a new Christian teaching series, okay? So if you're new in Christ and you're wondering how to get started, how to get rooted and grounded, how to grow, what to do, that's what we're going to go over. And it's a good refresher for any of us, okay, to go back and make sure we're doing all those things and we understand and we haven't gotten rusty in our walk with the Lord, okay? So I'm going to go to prayer. Today I'm going to pray a couple of verses out of Psalms, Psalm 139 and 141. Let's see. 139 I'm going to do 14, 17, and 18. And then 141 I'm going to do 1 through 4. So let's pray, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, for all that you're revealing to us. We thank you, Father, that in you there are no secrets and you don't hold anything back from your children. And you even prophesy and tell a thing before it happens so that afterward we know that you said it first. It was of you, Father, the prophecy. It was true. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our Savior, our Lord, our King. He's our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood that you shed to redeem us from the hand of the devil. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've already taken victory over the devil. And that you've made us more than conquerors in you and through you. That we have the victory already too when we stand aligned and in you, Lord Jesus. Father, you and you alone are God. No one tells you what to do. You reign sovereign. And Father, I just want to thank you, Father, because this, your word, which is true, like King David said, we will praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that our soul knows right well. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Lord, we cry unto you. Make haste unto us. Give ear unto our voice when we cry unto you. Let our prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of our hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before our mouths. Keep the door of our lips. Incline not our hearts to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let us not eat of their pleasures. Father, I want to lift up Miss Jackie. She was saying she needed prayer, Father. And every person that asks for prayer, Heavenly Father, you know their needs. You know her. She's your child, Heavenly Father. So we lift Miss Jackie up, and I also want to lift up Miss Diane. I haven't heard from her in a while, or Jason. And I want to lift them up to you, Heavenly Father. I want to lift up Dejanay to you, Lord. You know the needs of each one of these people. And Father, in this day and age, in the last days, there are so many needs that we have and wants that we have, Father. Everyone that's listening right now, Father, I just lift them before you. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone who's not saved, they would feel an urgency, Father. They would feel that tug, that pull by your Holy Spirit, Father, pulling them, convicting them, drawing them to Jesus Christ. We pray for their salvation, Father. We pray even for these unsaved Jews, Heavenly Father, for all the unsaved people in this world. I may be talking about all the bad things from the unsaved Jews right now, but any unsaved person, Father, any one who's a non-believer, Father, who's in the occult, who's in the power elite, the Illuminati, that are high ranking or doing so many perverse things that if we knew, we would just be floored. Father, we lift up these unsaved people to you all around this world. While your Holy Spirit is still here, we ask for your mercy, for your grace. We ask you to draw them to Jesus Christ, Father. And many people won't believe unless they see. We even ask you, Father, to be merciful and let them see something. Even though Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were perverse because they were asking for a sign, Father. You know who actually needs to see a sign to believe, and we're just praying for your mercy to draw these people to salvation, Father. And Father, for Miss Jackie and Miss Diane and Dejanay and everybody out there who has a special need in their heart and their lives, Father, we lift them to you. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless your children, meet their needs, strengthen us. Help us to persevere, Heavenly Father. Help us to be great, bright and shining lights in this world for your glory, honor, and kingdom. Father, use us mightily to bring you glory. Bless your children, Father. Meet their needs. Right now, I want to pray about this Hurricane Irma that's just beginning, at least as of this morning, to come through the Florida Keys. Father, you already know my heart that, yes, we have natural disasters and catastrophes that happen, but more and more as we learn and study and grow, we find out that a lot of weather warfare has been playing a hand in a lot of these things. And even just the fact that they've messed with the earth's atmosphere, Father, that they're bringing a lot of these things on because the earth is not acting in its natural abilities anymore as well as them inflicting their weather warfare. Father, In the name of Jesus Christ, we come against the weather warfare. We may not always know when it was actual weather warfare or when it was just a cause of their tampering or an effect or whatever, but we come against their machines, Father, that they have purpose just to do evil and wickedness with. We ask them, Father, we ask you, Heavenly Father, to smash them to pieces, ground them up, and let them blow away as chaff blowing away in the wind. Dismantle them, Father. Let them malfunction. Stop them from working, Father. Stop their hands from using those things, Father, against us. And something Miss LaFonda said, that she was fasting and praying against storms, hurricanes like Irma and Harvey and things like that. This is so powerful for the church to do. In addition to praying against these things, I encourage you guys out there to fast as well. If you're able to fast. Some of us aren't able to fast because of different health conditions and things, but if you can fast, God surely does honor fasting. A lot of breakthroughs and things happen because of fasting. A lot of wars and different things were won because the people fasted and humbled themselves before the Lord. So, Father, right now, we want to pray against this Hurricane Irma. We thank you, Father, that it weakened down to a Category 4. We ask, Father, that it would just dissipate. We ask, Father, that it would just go ahead and weaken even more, Father. We come against it in the name of Jesus Christ, and just like Jesus did, we command in Jesus' name to this Irma, peace be still. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask this Irma to go back out into the ocean and have no effect on the people, Father. We pray, Father, that the people would have homes to come back to, that you would keep the people that have evacuated to get out of harm's way safe, Heavenly Father. Make a way for them with their gas and their eating and their lodging, with their traveling, to be safe, Father, and to give them patience with all of the other evacuees as well. Father, we just ask for your hand of protection and mercy and grace on the people in Florida and up the eastern coastline, whatever direction it goes. It looked like the other day it was trying to land or stop somewhere in Tennessee, Father. So all that are in the path of this thing, Father, we're praying for their protection and for their safety. And we're really asking, Father, that you would just dismantle this thing and have it stopped. Father, we're calling on you in all of these, that they're ramping up more and more of this weather warfare is what's on my heart. Help us, Father. We know that prophecy will come to pass, and we know that you will let the wicked carry out prophecy. But Father, we, as long as we're here, the bride of Christ, the church, we will still pray against these things and ask for your mercy, Father. We want to lift up and pray for those that have been affected by Hurricane Harvey, Father. So much damage and heartache, and many people still haven't been able to return to their homes, Father. We just ask you, Father, to draw people to you for salvation, that they would not be angry and bitter, blaming you and thinking you did all this. Father, we pray that instead they would be drawn and come to salvation, Father. We ask you to help the people to repair, to reconstruct, Lord, to get their homes back together so they have a place to stay, a roof over their heads, so they're not displaced, Father. We just ask you to help all the people that are going through these things, Father, and we pray against these storms, these hurricanes, Father. We pray for the lost and dying souls in this world to be saved. And we thank you, Father, for your many blessings and your favor that you pour out on your children. We ask you, Father, for more godly knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. We pray for more anointing from you, Heavenly Father. We pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Fill us up to the top and overflowing with a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, Father. And we just ask you, Father, to use your children mightily in these last days. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Hey, you guys. I just want to take a minute to
let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from Him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does His part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says, for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to Him. Okay, and He's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss His mark and we don't please Him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, that's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know. So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from Him is one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe You died on that cross for me, and I believe You rose again, and You are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for You all the days of my life. And thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer you prayed to Jesus in His name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10:9-10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear His voice, right? You want to hear Him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear His voice. And how you hear His voice? Read His word. That's His words written down for you and I to read. That's His voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to Him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to Him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek Him. You seek Him by reading His word and praying and letting Him know, I want more of You. When you read the Bible, ask Him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And He'll help you understand His word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay, they believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay, and that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, and also I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No. You need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies, so we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day, at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart, and you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.